If you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to be looking at a passage or two from Scripture from Luke chapter 13 this week. So we've been doing a message series here called Little Big Stories, and each week we're taking a look at some of these stories that Jesus told that were parables, and sometimes Jesus' audience and Jesus' followers understood what he was talking about. Sometimes it kind of made us scratch our head and wonder, but we realize that these are some great stories to live by. And so throughout this message series, Little Big Stories, we're taking a look at some of these common parables. Maybe they're stories that you've heard before, like last week we talked about the parable of the prodigal son and what it was like to either be the lost son, to be the older brother, or to be the loving father, always watching the horizon. And so we're just kind of taking a look at it and really trying to figure out what does this story mean for us in our context today. So if you have your Bibles open, we'll be in Luke chapter 13. This weekend, I went up to my old stomping grounds, and really kind of my second hometown, to Camp Coronas. This is located up in Painesville, Minnesota. It's where Red Rock Camp meets every week. It is where I spent two summers of my life working as a camp counselor. Before that, my mother worked at this camp as a camp counselor. It is the very campgrounds where I met my wife, Melissa, and it's the same campground that we take our family every year. So it's kind of like that home away from home, like your second hometown. So you walk back, and it brings memories up. And as I walked into the kitchen, I couldn't help but recall a conversation that I had at the time when I worked there with Granny. Now, Granny was the maintenance director's mother-in-law who lived on camp with them. And I was really excited to come back my second summer to work there and to talk to Granny. And Granny asked how my first year of Bible college was at Crown College, and I was all excited to tell her all the things that I had learned, all the ways that I had grown in my faith, and all the things that God was doing in my life, and the new perspective that I had, and how excited I was to go into this summer. And she just smiled, and then I said, "But you know what, Granny? I still haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit." And she gave me one of those smiles like your grandmother might give you when, like, they know better, they know the truth, but they're not going to tell you, they're going to let you figure it out themselves. And so she just kind of smiled at me, and she said, "Oh, really?" And then the next time, like, we went out and we did our jobs or whatever it was for the morning, the next time I saw her at lunch or dinner, she had an article for me. And in this article, it was by Dr. David Jeremiah, and it explained where my thinking was wrong. You see, all throughout that first year of college, I thought, you know, there are some people here that they're really mature in their faith. And they've got a relationship with God, and they do things that I've never seen before, right? Like some people can speak in tongues, and I've never had that experience. I could say, Najon Gulabehua Gordon, Gahulabehucha, and that's Hmong. But that's all the better I get. I can't actually speak tongues in the spiritual sense I'm think about in Scripture. It's, man, I haven't had that experience. I haven't had one of those experiences. I've gone to a worship service where people were, like, falling down and shaking and slain in the Spirit. And I'm like, well, I've never experienced that before. Like, what's wrong with my faith? And so I kind of had this wrong assumption that I wasn't fully where I needed to be until I experienced these things. And so I was thinking maybe I wasn't quite filled with the Holy Spirit. But in this article, and as Granny pointed out to me through Dr. David Jeremiah, is that sometimes these things don't happen in an instant. That the filling of the Holy Spirit is a gradual process, and our lives begin to change over time. And when it comes to our story today, I couldn't help but think about that story. Because I think sometimes one of the biggest problems we have as Christians is we want things, or as a society in general, is we want things now, don't we? We want instant faith, instant spiritual gifts, instant everything, right? If it says that it's going to take 10 minutes to cook our meal, we want to figure out if we can do it faster in the microwave so that we can get on with our busy lives. And I wonder how much we end up missing in that process. And so Jesus is asked this question of what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he tells this story that kind of surprises Jesus' audience. You see, the people living in Jesus' day, they thought that when the kingdom of God returns, when the kingdom of God comes and established here on this earth, it's going to be like one of the great kingdoms that they had seen before. It would be even greater. In fact, it goes back to the book, the Old Testament book of Daniel, in which King Nebuchadnezzar is having this dream, and he's trying to figure out, and Daniel is explaining all these different pieces and about what's coming up in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And part of it was this kingdom that would never be abolished. And so the Jewish people thought that when Jesus, when the Messiah comes, he would establish God's reign on earth, and there's nothing that could take it away. And it would happen kind of an instant. They're expecting that. But instead, Jesus shares this parable. So, Brian, if we want to go back to the slide that says the text number, Luke chapter 13, verse 18. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of heaven like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed." Now, if you're thinking about what's the kingdom of heaven like, you're going to think that Jesus is going to say, it's like this great kingdom. It's like this wonderful city. It's like that great tower. It's got like that mighty army, right? Something big and strong and powerful. But instead, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Jesus kind of catches his audience off guard, because the point that Jesus wants to make is, if you're following along in those key notes today, the first key point is that the kingdom of God grows slowly over time. The kingdom of God doesn't come in an instant. It's not like all of a sudden it shows up and there it is and it's full form. No, the kingdom of God has been growing since the time that Jesus walked this earth. And the kingdom of God continues to grow. The kingdom of God often in our lives grows slowly over time. Faith is developed in the slow cooker of life, not in the microwave. It's not like we can say, all right, if I read these five key pages from my Bible, I'll know everything there is to know about Jesus and about God, and I'll have instant faith, and I'll be able to walk around and pray over people and heal and have miracles and all kinds of stuff. It doesn't always happen that way, does it? Often, faith is developed in the slow cooker of life and not the microwave. And the problem is when we have those instant expectations that we have in our society, when we have those instant expectations when it comes to our faith, often those instant expectations can lead us to a misguided faith and disappointment in God. It can cause us to wonder, well, how come God hasn't healed me yet? Or how come God hasn't answered that prayer yet? Or how come I'm not like this yet? And so we get impatient and we end up missing what God is doing throughout that process. So I want to encourage you to take some time to nurture the seed that is inside of you. Take some time to nurture the seed that is inside of you. When you look at like a mustard seed, Brian, I got a picture of a mustard seed there, right? It's tiny. It seems rather small. It seems rather insignificant. I remember a Sunday school lesson where they gave us mustard seeds, and I think I lost it before the class was over, right? I mean, it's just tiny. And you look at something so small, and you're wondering, how could anything really come out of this? And yet, if we plant this seed, if we plant the kingdom of God, if we allow the kingdom of God to grow inside of us, what's the next slide got there, Brian? We have a mustard tree. Now, I've let some of the mustard in my garden get a little bit wild, but I haven't let it get that carried away yet. But instead, Jesus points out that a mustard seed can grow as large as a tree, that it's the largest of the shrubs. It's not the largest of the tree, but it's the largest of the shrubs. And there's this beautiful metaphor that as the kingdom of God grows, it can have birds land into the branches. It provides shelter. It provides a symbol of peace. Well, we want to nurture the kingdom of God inside of us. We want to nurture that seed and to see it grow, to give ourselves time to grow in our faith, and to recognize that we might not receive instant answers to our prayer requests. We might not see instant answers to the things that we expect, but recognize that God is doing a good work in you, that God is at work all around you. I've got a little game that I want to play in the spirit of the playoff season here. We're going to play a game called Name That Viking, all right? So in a moment here, I'm going to have Brian put a Viking up there, and you just shout out the name of the player if you recognize him, okay? So go ahead, Brian. Viking number one. Casey Keenum, very good. We all recognize our backup quarterback who's been our starter for and doing a wonderful job. So we got Casey Keenum. All right, you got one correct. Next Viking is? Stephon Diggs. Very good. So you're recognizing two of the key players on the team. How about this next guy? Adam Thielen. All right, very good. And the next one? Make think a little bit more on this one.
Rudolph.
Kyle Rudolph. Very good. Some of these guys at least I kept part of the number that might help you there. Tight end Kyle Rudolph. All right, next.
Harrison Smith.
Jenna was pretty quick on that one. Yes, that is Harrison Smith. And the next one, make it a little bit more challenging. Kai Forbath, that's right. You know, on this image here, the shadow over his eyes is a little bit harder to see. But yes, that's our kicker, our Vikings kicker, who is not going to miss a field goal at the last second, right? Kai Forbath. And then let's make it even more challenging. You guys have done pretty well so far. How about this guy? Did we skip a couple, Brian?
Oh, yeah, sorry.
All right, let's go back a couple. All right, how about this guy? I got to look at my own notes here.
It's going to be an offensive lineman.
It's an offensive lineman, I'll give you that. This is Jeremiah Searles. So we've heard his name before. We might recognize his number. But without Jeremiah Searles, Latavius Murray and Jared McKinnon aren't going to be able to run for the yards they get. And Casey Keenum's not going to be able to pass down the line, right? How about the next guy? Anybody know this person? Probably not. Another offensive lineman. This would be Mike Remmers. Mike Remmers. And then the last one here. This one I thought nobody would know. This is Jeff Overbaugh. You know his position?
Long snapper.
He's the long snapper. You know, and I bring this up because we think about this, and you think about, oh yeah, the Minnesota Vikings, you think about those big names, those big faces, right? The people making lots of money and lots of contracts. But without this guy right here, just think of how much would go wrong. That there's no single player on that team who is unimportant. That each player has a job to do, a specific task that, you know, in some cases, this might be the only guy who can really do what he does really well. Think about the pressure to be able to snap the ball a certain distance, to be able to measure that out, get it there at the right spot at the right time every single time. And that's, you know, just on special teams, and that's all he comes in the game for, right? And you think about each player has their specific tasks. Now, some you see more playing time than others. Some you see having played a bigger role. But sometimes I feel like this guy in the kingdom of God. I'm just the long snapper, God. Like really, what can you do with me? What is my role? What is my purpose in your kingdom? And we can feel rather small and insignificant. But while you might feel like just one small part in God's kingdom, you are not insignificant. Even though we might feel like we are only a small piece of God's kingdom, where our lives probably, okay, God, are you really paying attention to me? You know, does my life really matter? I'm here, I'm doing this thing, I'm doing this work. But in the grand scheme of things, God, I feel so small. We're just one person, one family in the kingdom of God. We're just one church in the kingdom of God. And what do you really want to do? What do you really want to accomplish for us? And so oftentimes we can feel like we're just one small part in God's kingdom. But the truth is, our lives are not any less significant. So we need to take ownership of our faith. If we want to nurture that seed that is growing inside of us, it's important for us to take ownership of our faith. What do I mean by that? It means taking time to go ahead and actually read Scripture, to let it speak into our lives, to listen to it, to observe it, to apply it to our lives. We need to take time to connect with others in a small group. We take time to nourish our faith by participating in worship, where we can learn and grow and be inspired and worship God together as the community. We grow in our faith by becoming involved, by doing something, by figuring out what is that little small part? What is my piece that I can do? Okay, maybe I'm not the offensive lineman moving big mountains, but what can I do? How can I help? The story continues in verses 20 through 21. Again, Jesus is going to surprise his audience. He says, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Again, we're going to think of something grand, something special. And instead, he says, it is like yeast that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, again, this image is going to catch them off guard because oftentimes in Scripture, yeast is not seen as a positive thing. Right? And some people really have struggled to interpret this passage like, could Jesus really be comparing the kingdom of God to yeast? Because yeast is always bad. Well, no, it's not. Jesus has proven a point that yeast, when you take the yeast and you put it in a batch of flour, and here it says three measures, we have no idea what that means in our English translations. It's like 60 pounds of flour. All right, she put it in a large amount of flour. She hid this yeast in there. And it doesn't take long before what happens with that yeast? It continues to grow. And before long, the whole batch of dough will be impacted by that yeast's presence, right? And so Jesus has proven this point that when we join God's mission, God's kingdom work will touch every part of our lives. When we join God in his mission work, the kingdom of God will touch every part of our lives. It's an unstoppable force. Like yeast working through the dough, the kingdom of God will permeate every area of our life. In fact, last week when we did men's Bible study, this was a part, and hopefully it's okay that I share this, of Doyle had a great thing, insight to share on the yeast and how the yeast touches every piece of his life. I don't know if I should put you on the spot. Or do you recall what I was referring to there? You probably put it more eloquently than I, but that's great. So he was pointing out to us and in our scripture and our application how yeast, the kingdom of God, is meant to permeate every area of our life. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we like to just kind of compartmentalize things, right? Sunday morning faith, okay, like I'll go to church Sunday mornings, I'll put my time in, maybe I'll do one other thing during the week, but the rest of the week, while I'm at work, while I'm at school, you know, God, you just kind of hang out in the car until I come back, right? Kind of compartmentalize things, and we think that the kingdom of God is only going to be contained to one area of our life. But as we grow in our faith, God wants more and more of our hearts. God wants more and more of our lives. God wants to touch every area of our life. I think that's what you said. Or at least that's what I heard you say. The kingdom of God cannot be contained in just a single area. We cannot compartmentalize our faith. The other interesting thing is once that yeast is placed into the bread, it's irrepressible. You can't take the yeast out. It's already begun its work. It's going to continue its work. Which reminds me that the kingdom of God is unstoppable. I did think about possibly, have any of you ever gotten some of those friendship breads before? Where somebody takes, they start the yeast, and they gave you a bag, and it has some instructions on how you're supposed to put this into five different babies, and then you can bake a loaf of bread out of it, right? I thought about doing that just for fun here, but then what was in my household, I thought maybe that wouldn't be so fun for you. Yeah. But we all have seen those friendship breads and the way they work. And I thought, what a beautiful image of the kingdom of God. Where the kingdom of God might start in one place, it might start working in my life, but as I take that, I can share the kingdom of God with others. And as we share, it continues to grow. It makes me actually wonder if the same friendship bread, does that just keep going from the very same piece of yeast that was started all the way along? Are they all connected? Okay, maybe not. But in the kingdom of God, we can share, just like that friendship bread. And it can keep growing, it can keep spreading, and it can keep multiplying. So then Jesus kind of talks to his audience. Remember, this was kind of an area where the Pharisees and Jesus was struggling with some of the Pharisees, and they were challenging the things that Jesus had to say and kind of wanted to get rid of him. And so Jesus talks about, somebody comes to him and says, well, Jesus, our understanding of the Jewish faith is you're basically born into God's kingdom. Isn't that the case? To which, in your Bibles, you might find a section where it says the narrow door and how Jesus explains that it's through him that people enter into God's kingdom. And then at the end of this chapter of Scripture, we find these verses in 31 through 33. So now Jesus is critics are kind of getting to that point where it's like, all right, we're ready to be done with this guy. And so if he's challenging all the things that we say, we can't get him to shut up. Well, then let's go ahead and remind him that Herod wants to kill him, right? Kind of like a last-ditch effort. Let's try to scare him away so that we can be done with him. And so at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. As if, like, all of a sudden the Pharisees are concerned about Jesus' well-being. No, they just want to get rid of him. And so Jesus says to them, well, you can go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, and I perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow, and the day after that. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. What I love about this text is it reminds us that God will build his kingdom one day, one person, one community at a time. That God will build his kingdom one day, one person, one church at a time. When the Pharisees challenge Jesus, they just kind of want him to shut up. They just want him to move on and forget about it. But I love that answer, that Jesus knows that he must continue the work that he's called to that day. It doesn't matter if it's the Sabbath that he's healing somebody. It doesn't matter if it's a holy day. He will continue to do God's work for him on that day. He will continue to prepare for tomorrow. And he won't lose sight of the ultimate goal. Starting a new church is difficult work. God has called us here today because I believe God has given each one of us a part to play in that. You know, we might feel like an offensive lineman, brute, you know, kind of a big, strong brute and moving slowly some days. We might feel like the special player of Stephon Diggs making a miraculous catch. Sometimes God might call us to be the lawn snapper, to do our job at the right time. Or to be a Marcus Sherrills to catch the ball and to kneel down in the end zone if things don't look so good. But each one of us has a part to play in God's mission. Each one of us has a job to do today. God has prepared us, has called us to prepare for tomorrow. To prepare for what that task is that he wants to accomplish in our community. And God wants us to not lose sight of our ultimate goal. Of our ultimate mission. We believe that we are here today because there is something that God wants to do in our lives, and there's something that God wants to do in our community. Why are we starting a church? Why are we planting a church here at Elk in the Market? It's because we believe that there is a specific task that God wants to use us, especially to do here in this community, that we can do something that nobody else is doing. And so we continue to listen to that. We continue to do the work that is before us today, for today. We continue to prepare for tomorrow. And we will not lose sight of what God is calling us to in the future. Let us pray. God, we confess so many times we want to see instant faith, instant growth, instant miracles. And yet, God, you have called us on a journey, a process that has been shaping us and molding us into the people that you called us to be. So, God, we pray that you continue to work in our lives. May your kingdom continue to grow. May you permeate every area of our life. Help us to understand that task that you've called us to do. Help us to see and to understand your mission. Help us to see where it is that you are at work and how it is that we can participate. And God, we recognize that this can be a long, slow journey at times. But we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for journeying with us. And we pray, God, that you continue to be with us today, tomorrow, and the next. We pray for all this in your name.